Thank you for being here on Easter Sunday morning. We were back praying, and we all went back there to pray, a few of us. And while we were praying, I closed my eyes. I could see like a saw. You know the saw that you put into a handheld saw, the way it has its teeth exposed? I could see a saw with a red burning fire just cutting through. Just cutting through every resistance and every issue. And I tell you what I think's coming. Not only do I believe there's going to be an increased presence, but I believe there's going to be an increased deliverance. There's going to be a major step up in healing power. Because I tell you, if you didn't see it today, over 200 people were butchered in Sri Lanka through suicide bombings, churches, and other places were attacked earlier today. And when we were driving across the state, I was thanking God for freedom of faith. And yet, you never know. You never know. We saw some crazies coming here. Am I exaggerating, Nancy? We saw crazies coming here today. And we didn't know what to expect. We knew in one situation where police officers were being called here in Crawfordsville today. People crazy. Who knows what people may do. But I will tell you what's going to make the difference in the days to come. Not just our message, but power. A power in our lives. And don't say to me today, I'm not a person like that. Yes, you are. God is no respecter of persons. Those men and women that love Him with all their heart, He'll fill them with His presence. And then He'll enable you with gifts. And those gifts will transform people's lives. So help us, God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Take your Bible today. I want you to just, for the few moments, I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A message simply entitled, Who Moved the Stone? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and following. I want to talk to you today about who moved the stone. 1 Corinthians 15, would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you've received, and in which you stand. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? We better get this right. What is the gospel? Here he's going to tell us, verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. You can walk away from this. You can walk away if you want to. If you hold fast to it, it'll be for the salvation of you and yours, unless you believed in vain, which we've not. Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all, here's the gospel, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James and by all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen by me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Father, take your word today, and I pray that you will use it now in these remaining moments, because you want us to know something, understand something, and then communicate something. Help us, Father, if nothing else, to get this right, so we in turn can communicate it to men and women that they may be saved and transformed and empowered. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. English journalist Frank Morrison set out many years ago to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. He was going to, through diligent study, research, and analysis, to prove that the resurrection was a myth. And he went to all of the varying source materials. He studied all of the archaeology and everything that was at his disposal. And ultimately, after he had researched all of this, he could not find any justifiable reason why the resurrection was not a reality. But the one thing that was the kicker that completely transformed his life was the question, who moved the stone? With his research, he learned how the Romans did it. First of all, this tomb was sealed, which made it a Roman offense to move it. Once they'd made the decision, it was a criminal offense, a death offense. He found out that that stone that would have been rolled over that tomb, which of course you knew belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a Pharisee of great means and substance, his research indicated that stone would have been something near 6 tons heavy. If you can picture this in your mind, the most affluent of the time, and they didn't bury as we would think of it here. It just didn't happen there. Most of those things you would call tombs were either likened unto what we think of as caves today, but not cemeteries like we envision in our mind. Those are unknown because of the nature of that particular culture and environment. So Joseph of Arimathea's tomb would have been essentially a cave. Now, the great stone would have been on a track. And that track would have had, as it were, a depression. There was a track, and then there was a sort of a chasm where the stone would roll into, settle down into it, and then it was to remain there. It was never intended to be moved. Well, the Romans had sealed it, first of all, making a death offense to move it. Second of all, a 6-ton stone was rolled over the entryway. Now, Frank Morrison, in his research, estimated it would have taken a football team of men to move it. It would have been likened unto moving a boxcar on track. That's familiar in my mind because my grandfather was a telegraph operator on the Milwaukee Road. And so when I was a little shiver, when a little piker, I used to go down to the depot where my grandfather would do his telegraph work, do Morse code, etc. And there were boxcars that were parked and they had brakes on them that kept those boxcars in place. And I always used to say to him, I was just a little bitty kid, I used to say, what would it take to move that? He says, first of all, it's braked, which you're not going to be able to move it. But even if it was not, it would take a lot more than you to do it. So the whole idea, the idea that a few women at the tomb bringing some spice were going to move a 6-ton rock did not bear any sense. And ultimately, Frank Morrison's book, Who Moved the Stone, was read by a man named Lee Strobel. If you know who Lee Strobel is, he wrote a book called A Case for Christ. He was also a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He read Frank Morrison's book. And after reading that and reading Morrison's research, a journalist who didn't believe in the resurrection, Frank Morrison came out of his research not only a believer, but an evangelist. I want you to hear something today. The resurrection is not just something we celebrate on quote-unquote Easter Sunday. Don't get all struggled with the terminology. We've set aside a time to recognize the resurrection of our Lord. It isn't just an historical reality. It's not just a date we celebrate. There's a lot more to it than that. It's the fact that Jesus is everything he claimed to be. In Romans 1, Paul would write that he was certified to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So I want you to see this for yourself in the opening verses of Romans. Paul is talking to that church, and I'm going to read these verses. I want you to see this for yourself. I didn't make this up. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection. In other words, the fact that Jesus came out of the grave endorsed everything he had said. The fact that he not only died but came alive substantiated all he taught, that death could not hold him. The grave could not sustain him. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for us. He arose a victor from a dark domain, and he lives forever as saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. Why? Because he was everything he claimed to be, and the resurrection stamped that with authentication. I want you to go back now to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's get this right. The power of the gospel is in its reality according to its truth. We got to get the preaching of the gospel right. We've got to make sure people understand what the gospel is. Because there's a lot of things out there today that are not the gospel. They might be marketing. They might be like a positive think convention. They might be about self-improvement, self-management, all of that kind of thing. But here is what the gospel is. And I will go to my grave preaching it, because therein is the power of God. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, it's to the Greeks foolishness, and to those, the Jews that seek a sign. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now here's the message. Go to verse 2. Paul would tell us, this is by which we're saved. You can have a lot of things, and it can be talked about in a lot of ways. But here is how people are saved. Verse 3. Here's the message. Three things. Our gospel that we preach, for which we live and we would give our lives, is this. One, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Without that, there is no gospel. And there's a lot of places you can go, or you can listen to their stuff for a long time and not hear this. Because they feel like people no longer want to have, as they would call it, a slaughterhouse religion. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Even this day, men and women cannot be saved unless they are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. Why did he die? Because he died for our sins. He offered up his life as the perfect sacrifice. That's point one of the gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins. Second of all, that he was buried and rose again the third day. It's not just that he died, but they came alive again. To substantiate everything he preached, when he hung on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God, the thing that proved he was the Son of God, as he claimed. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. They're high. They're high. They're delusional. You're not reading the scripture if you say that. Because over and over and over again, Christ claimed to be the Son of the living God. And what proved to everyone he was that? The fact not only that he gave his life, but two, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Now I'm the only person I know that preaches point three. I'm the only one that does it, that I know of. Doesn't make me any different than anybody else. I'm just the only one I ever hear that preaches this next point. And here's point three of the gospel. One, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Two, that he was buried and came to life on the third day. Verse 5, and he was seen. In other words, the gospel is this. Christ died for your sins. He came to life to prove he was what he claimed to be, and that you have encountered him. And Paul will go on to list all these people that had an encounter. You can't be saved without an encounter. You can believe all the right stuff and go straight to hell. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the scripture says that even the devils believe and tremble. And they're forever going to be banished in perdition. See, belief isn't enough. I know that's going to sound really wrong to some of us. There are people I know, if you were to take this mic today, they're not in church today. They're not in church. We're not in church. I know we drove up here today. 2 hours, one way. There were people driving around wanting church. I got passed by a car going 90 miles an hour. Today, up 74. There were people up and down 74 that weren't in church. Interstate with full, people going here, people going there. If you were to take this mic and go to a lot of people and you were to ask them, they would probably check the box yes on almost everything you asked them. They would agree and believe. But it takes more than that. Not only do we have to believe the right stuff, we have to have an encounter with Him who is the focus of that belief. See, the reason I'm saved today is not just because I got my head right, which is questionable, but it's not just that my head's right. I've had an encounter with this risen Savior. Cephas had an encounter. The 12 had an encounter. Verse 6. Over 500 people at once. Those that claim that the disciples were delusional, they saw Jesus because they wanted to see Jesus, that delusion must have been rampant. At 500 people at once saw this Christ following His resurrection. And then He goes on in verse 7, He says, now James, who was the bishop of the Jerusalem church, who was after all the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't even believe in Him, who didn't even believe in Him before the cross, Jesus appeared to His own half-brother. And so you know what? We may have grown up together. We may have been siblings in rivalry. And he believed and came to pass to the Jerusalem church. It grew to several hundred thousand members. Then to all the apostles. And then Paul says, even to me, he appeared. This is very important. Because unless you have an encounter, unless you've seen Him, unless you've rubbed shoulders with Him, and He's walking with you today, and you're walking with Him, and you're serving Him in the fullest capacity you know how. The gospel is not the gospel unless there's that sense that Jesus is not just with you, but He's in you. Christ in us. What? The hope of glory. See, the resurrection means everything to me, not just because of the historicity of it. And I'm a history buff. I love history any way you cut and slice it, of anything, anyone, anywhere. I, for years, have downloaded podcasts of British history and ancient Roman history and medieval. I just love studying all history in all forms and fashions. To me, it's utterly fascinating. But it's more than just the historicity that draws me like metal to a magnet. It's the fact that I've actually had a personal encounter with this resurrected Savior. And I serve Him, and He's with us. He guides us, He helps us, He directs us. See, people might, hear this, people might disagree with you about your doctrine, i.e. what you claim to believe. People will argue with you, well, that's not what I believe, this is what I believe. But I'll tell you what they will not argue with. The reality when you say, this is my experience. I have had an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've had an encounter with the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I know that He's not dead somewhere, rotting in a grave. I know that He's alive because I've encountered Him. He has spoke to me. He lives in my heart. And most importantly of all, He has changed my life. How many of you can lift your hand and say, He has changed your life? Hallelujah. That's the greatness of Easter. Not just the reality of an historical event. It's the fact that Jesus lives in our heart. Here's the thing. Every one of us is different. All of us are unique. In our own way. What always amazes me about the Lord is how He can speak to each of us in our own unique way. And the way that He might appear to you may not necessarily mean a lot to me, and the way He would appear to me may not mean a lot to you. Our brother last night was talking about how he had experienced that confrontation in his life, and he come from basically a farming background, an agrarian background. And he didn't tell the whole story, But I'm sure if he'd fleshed it out, he would have talked about things that were happening. In fact, when we were living and ministering up in northeast Indiana, far northeast Indiana, up in Angola, there is a church up there. They're called the Missionary Church. But that church was founded by a guy that was plowing with oxen years and years and a long, long time ago. But he had an experience with God while he was out plowing. And that church was launched, and it's got congregations all over northeast Indiana that they have questions about differing things. But the whole message is about an encounter. That is where it gets down to the meat and potatoes of life. Have you had an encounter? Do you have a relationship with this King? And He will reveal Himself. He will reveal Himself to you in ways that are unique to you that may not necessarily mean a lot to somebody else, but you'll know it's God. Doing stuff to open your eyes. Doing stuff to draw you near. Doing stuff to get your attention. It may be something that's hugely significant, or it may be the smallest of things. But the bottom line of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried and resurrected on the third day, and He was seen. That is what I pray when I'm ministering to people, seeking to witness to people. I constantly pray this very prayer, God, show Yourself to them. You remember when God showed Himself to you? How many of you got saved a little later in life? You weren't kids or youth, but a little bit later. Put your hand up. Let me tell you something about the adult situations. You know, when children are, and it's very important to have them as young as possible, because they will have an understanding and a greater appreciation. Our little five-year-old who goes to Black Hawk Christian School, he will tell you the message of the gospel. If you go far east on Interstate 70, just before you get out of Indiana, there's a great big cross there at the Indiana-Ohio border. You may have seen it. And, of course, we live close to that. And we're up in Richmond quite a bit. He'll be riding with us. And when we come up Old National Highway to get on the interstate, head back to the direction, he'll say, Papa, Gamma, that's a cross Jesus died on right there. And he'll tell you things like, there were people that lied about Him. They didn't tell the truth. And He died. Then he'll say, you know what? But He came back to life. I thank God for that teaching in our little grandson already at 5. But those of you that were older, that experienced a transformation later, you know what I'm talking about. Somewhere along the way, those who lifted your hand, somehow, some way, He made Himself real to you. He revealed Himself to you. Now, you may not have seen Him in the flesh, but you saw Him with your mind's eye. All of a sudden, it all came together. I was sharing this week with someone right here in the sanctuary about a fellow that got saved under our ministry. I don't know how much I had to do with it. Probably not all that much, really. But his wife worked for us, and she had us all praying for him. And he was on everybody's prayer list. Everybody's prayer list. You know, when Bobby Knight was coach of IU, they asked Steve Alford, who is a Christian, has been a Christian. They always asked everybody why Steve Alford, you know, if you remember Steve Alford, they would ask him a question, why in the world is Bobby such an honored guy? And he used to say, well, because everybody in Indiana is praying for him. Can you imagine the whole state praying for you? Well, the encounter is critical. And somehow along the way, those of you in your old, you had an experience. And this guy that was in our, he didn't even attend our church, but his wife did. She worked for us, and we were praying for him. And he was one of those kind of guys we thought would never get saved. I found out later, stuff I want to talk about this moment, but I mean, we found out some other stuff later, realized why he was where he was. But we thought he was, we just had prayed, everyone was praying for him. We thought the guy, if he's ever going to get saved, it's going to have to be something. Well, 1 week after 9/11, exactly 1 week after 9/11, he had to go to a funeral in Michigan for an aunt, if I remember right. And at the funeral, all of the prayer, all of the encouragement, everyone that had ever talked to Tom, all of a sudden in that funeral, He said the minister began to share, and he said in a moment it all came together. He said it all came together in a moment. I can't even explain it. He told me later. He's still saved today, by the way. He's still walking with God today. We're still dear friends of theirs today. He said it all came together in a moment, and I suddenly realized I was lost and that Jesus was alive and wanted to save my soul. He had resisted. Nobody thought the guy would ever get saved, in spite of all of our prayer. It all came together at the funeral. And the evening of the funeral, we were having a volunteers banquet. All of our volunteers in the church were coming to a big gathering, and they were allowed to bring a family member. And this gal who worked for us brought her husband, who we thought would never, ever respond to the message of the gospel, who had been in that funeral. He said all of a sudden it came together, and we were getting ready. Bill Parks was my guest speaker that night. Bill was my guest speaker that night. And he was sitting at the head table with me. And we were praying the opening prayer for God to bless the food at a banquet. I've been in a lot of banquets where there's no spirit except gluttony in the house. Nance will substantiate what I'm telling you is the gospel truth. We were praying the opening prayer, and I had said amen, and he popped up out of his seat. This guy would never get saved. He popped up out of his seat and he said, Nance, am I exaggerating? He said, I cannot wait another moment. I want to get saved right now. And I'll tell you, like a bunch of dogs on a pile of June bugs, we jumped all over that guy. Like a dog pile, we prayed him through to the and that man is walking and living with God. The last time I was in Angola for a big anniversary service they asked to come back for, he met me. He said, I'm still serving. Let me tell you what, he had an encounter. People might try to argue you, and I know kids that have lost their faith going various places and doing various things. But I'll tell you what, when you have an encounter, no one takes that away from you. When he has appeared to you, when you have seen him, you've seen him in all of his love and all of his mercy and all of his grace, and he has said to you, I can wash away it all. The old can go, and the new can come, and I can give you a life like you've never had, dreamed, or imagined. See, that's my great hope as a preacher of the gospel. The great hope of every minister is this. I will prepare all week long to stand here. But I can't save anybody. I can't heal anybody. I can't deliver anybody. I can't solve anyone's problems. My great hope, when I do everything in my power to fast and pray to prepare for these services, my great hope is that God, by His power, will finish the message by encountering people. And we've seen it happen so many times. And people will say, well, you said such and such and so I think, I didn't say anything like that. Where'd you get that? Well, God visited them. And all of a sudden, he opened their eyes like scales that have fallen off. And those of you who were saved in later life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, it's like, how did I not see this? Because it's about a Savior. It's about a resurrected King. It's about one we've seen, who's visited us. We've had an experience with him. The very first one mentioned is Cephas. You remember Peter. Cephas was his name in Greek. Peter. You remember who he was before the cross and the resurrection? He was craven. He was a coward. He couldn't stand for himself. Made all sorts of promises and claims. When push came to shove, he ran for his life and cursed the very name. But after the cross and the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden he's leading the band. Because he had had an encounter. In fact, the encounter was so personal that after his failure, John chapter 21 verse 1, Peter said, I'm going fishing. But in the Greek text, it's not I'm going fishing to have a day of R&R. The Greek text is a continual present tense. Which means Peter was saying, I'm not going fishing, I'm going back to fishing. I have failed him so badly. I'll never be the same. It'll never be the same. And so I'm no longer worthy to be an apostle of the Lamb. I'm leaving the ministry. And I'm going out to fish. And that day, Jesus came behind the Sea of Galilee for Peter. In fact, in one of the resurrection accounts, the angel says to those at the tomb, go tell his disciples and Peter. He comes beside the Sea of Galilee. And he brings Peter for, takes Peter for a walk. And three times, likened unto his three failures, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He failed him three times. Christ gave him three opportunities, of which he embraced. And for the rest of Peter's life, full of the Holy Ghost, every message he ever preached was about a resurrected Christ who had given his life and who encountered people. On this Easter Sunday, I pray more than anything else for every one of us in the house that we have had such an encounter. It's not about you being a member at First Assembly. I can't think of a better place in all this area of the state. I can't. And it's not about me. God knows it's not. It's because there are hungry people here, thirsty people here, that have no agenda whatsoever except to see Christ glorified. But I'm not asking you today to become a member, although that may be somewhere down the road. But what's far more important is your heart, your soul, your life. If you're not saved today, if you're not on your way to heaven, if you have no doubt in your mind that you're right with this God, or if you were to say, preacher, I don't know that I've ever had that kind of an encounter, we're going to pray for you today that such a thing will happen. And I'm so confident in this Christ we serve, who is able to meet people right where they are on their terms. But I will tell you this. If you would just dare to give Jesus a chance, he will prove himself to you many, many times over. It's not about a lot of rigmarole. It's not about signing a lot of paraphernalia. What it's about is you having an entire change of life, because on your own and on my own, we're nothing but a hot mess. But with him, he who died came out of the grave and has appeared to us. We're more than conquerors through him that hath loved us. Would you bow your heads across the house today, all over the house, every head bowed. And we're going to dismiss the service today in just a few more moments. Thank you for being here at First Assembly on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning, now afternoon. If you're here today, maybe you were invited by someone, maybe you have been attending for a bit, or maybe you've been attending for longer than that. But maybe you've never had that encounter. Of course, you know something about Jesus. You may have read the scripture here or there, or read something in Time magazine, or somewhere else, somehow else. Maybe there's a lot of questions, maybe even some skepticism about it all. But I'm going to pray today for God to encounter you right where you are, to visit you today in such a way that your life is never ever going to be the same again. Your life is going to change from the encounter onward. He's going to visit you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to reveal himself to you. If it doesn't happen this moment, I'm going to pray in the hours to come, this day and beyond, that he's going to show himself that real to you. That he's not just another religious leader that is dead and gone, but he is the resurrected Christ who gave his life, resurrected from the dead, has and is still being seen. Is there anyone in the house right now? Heads bowed, no one talking, no one looking around. Is there anyone in the house today that would say, preacher, would you pray for me? Because I want that encounter for my life. Can I see your hand if that's you today? Anybody in the house on this Easter Sunday? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Let's get on our feet today. Do we do it? Let's stand across the house. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who moved the stone? I'll tell you who moved it. The power of the living God lifted that stone off the front of that tomb, i.e. that cave, and Jesus came out triumphant. Hallelujah. God did it. God did it. Come on, give Him praise. God did it. And can I tell you something? Look at me, and I'm done when I say this. The same God that moved that 6-ton stone to bring His Son out to substantiate all He was, said, and did is the same God that'll move every stone in your life. Every one of them. I can think of a lot of stuff in people's lives that nobody can move. No drug people can move it. No alcohol treatment place can move it. No law enforcement can move it. I can think of a lot of things that nobody can do on their own, but I know someone that can do all that. We can't do it for anyone, but He can do it for everyone. Everyone agree with me and pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, just as we are, our lives, our hearts, our sins, transgressions, faults and failings, we come to You recognizing we cannot in ourselves do what we need. We need an encounter with You. Come, Holy Spirit, and by the power of God, visit us. Show us Jesus in all of His glory and His goodness. May today be the day when my life changes forever. I ask You to forgive me of every sin I have ever committed. Wash away my sins in the blood that Jesus shed. Give me a new heart, a new life, and an encounter with Him that will so change me, I'll never be the same again. I thank You and I praise You for the gospel today. Thank You, Lord, for saving me, visiting me, and helping me from now on. Amen and amen. Let's praise Him in the house today. Glory to the name of Jesus. The devil has lost more people today. Aren't you glad for that? Don't be surprised at the attacks. Satan hates what's happening here. But the best is yet to come.